Our subject for this morning is how not to miss Christmas. One of the things I have enjoyed at Christmas time over the years has been the reading of the letters to Santa Claus that come out in the newspapers every year. And I remember a couple of them that particularly impressed me. One of them said, "Dear Santa, you didn't bring me anything good last year. In fact, you didn't bring me anything good the year before either. This is your last chance." Signed, Albert. And I just love this one. "Dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's two. There's David, he's four. And there's Norman, he's seven. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." Don't you love it? Wouldn't you all like to be a Norman? I'm reminded, too, of the story of the boy who wanted a watch for Christmas. And so he kept mentioning it to his dad every day. "Dad, I want a watch. I want a watch." Until his dad finally said, "Hey, time out. If you mention watch one more time, you're not going to get it." And so he didn't mention it anymore until Christmas Eve. And as they sat down to their evening meal, the boy said, "Dad, may I say grace?" And his dad said, "Sure." And the boy said, "Well, before I say grace, I would like to quote a verse from the Bible." It's Mark 13:37. "I tell you now what I have told you before, watch." During Desert Storm, we were told in television newscasts how our troops out there in the Middle East didn't want to miss Christmas. And I thought about that. And I asked myself the question, is it possible to miss Christmas? Here in America, you might think it impossible to miss Christmas. For almost a month now, we have been bombarded with Christmas music, whether it's on the radio or in an elevator or in the mall. And there are Christmas decorations everywhere, of course. Houses and shopping centers and gas stations and even lampposts. And of course, we are bombarded with Christmas advertising, aren't we? And the storekeepers, of course, are all singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But in spite of all that, I believe it is possible to miss Christmas. You remember how there were some people at that very first Christmas, 1994 years ago, who missed it. There was the innkeeper. He missed Christmas. Why? Because he was too busy. Too busy. You know the story. Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem for the census taking. She was about to have her baby. They tried to check into the Bethlehem Hilton, but there wasn't a single vacant room. So the innkeeper said, "I'm dreadfully sorry, we have no room, but you can use the barn." And the innkeeper missed Christmas because he was too busy. I mean, things were going great. Lots of out-of-towners crowding into his little hotel. He's making lots of money. Christmas was happening right under his nose, and he missed it because he was up to his ears in work. He was too busy. And there were other people who missed Christmas. There were the religious leaders. Did you ever realize that not one religious leader in Israel showed up at Jesus' birth? Not one. They were all over in Jerusalem, 8 miles away. In fact, the Bible tells us that when the wise man came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the King of the Jews to be born?" King Herod called in all the theologians and all the religious top brass, and they knew immediately where he was to be born. They said, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Bethlehem is to be the place of his birth. For hundreds of years, they had eagerly anticipated the coming of their Messiah, but when these people from hundreds of miles away showed up and said, "Where will he be born?" and they said, "In Bethlehem," they didn't even follow the wise men to see what was about to happen. Does that not strike as strange, to say the least? Especially since the wise men said, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The religious pros didn't even go to check it out. I'm sure they said, "Oh, we have our traditions, we have our rituals, that's enough for us." They could have walked those 8 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but they missed him because they were just indifferent. Indifferent. And then another person that missed that first Christmas was King Herod. King Herod. He was called the King of the Jews, which was ironic. The name was given to him by the Romans, but the fact of the matter was he wasn't even a Jew. And he was a terrible leader. Everybody hated him. And into the bargain, he was paranoid. He thought everybody was after his throne. And when these wise men came looking for the King of the Jews, he got uptight. He panicked. He was a madman. He had his mother, his brother-in-law, and even his wife murdered. 2 sons, whom he thought were trying to oust him, were also dispatched. And 5 days before he died, he had all his sons killed so that they could not take over his throne. He would make Saddam Hussein look like a Cub Scout. And of course, he ordered that every child in Bethlehem under 2 years of age be killed to make sure that he would eliminate this young King of the Jews. Herod certainly had a fear problem, didn't he? He was afraid. Now, it's interesting when you look at these people. The innkeeper was too busy. The religious leaders were indifferent. King Herod was afraid. And aren't these the exact reasons why people miss Christmas today? Why they don't really meet Christ in Christmas? "I don't have time for God. I'm too busy." Would you agree that Christmas is the busiest time of the year? "I don't have time for Jesus." Or they're indifferent. "Yes, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born at Christmas. He died on the cross and rose again. So what? I've got work to do." They're indifferent. Or they say, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I really get to know God, He will turn me into some kind of a fanatic, some Jesus freak. So maybe I'll just keep my distance. God, You keep on Your side of the line and I'll stay on my side. God, You handle all the big world problems and I'll handle all my personal problems. And they miss Christ. Now, because of that, I want to speak this morning about how not to miss Christ this Christmas. You remember when you were a small child, your parents and your school teachers would say, "Now, before you cross the street, always remember to stop, look, and what? Listen." Stop, look, and listen. Now, I want you to think of that this morning. I want you to stop, look, and listen in order to know Christ for who He is this Christmas season. First of all, stop. Stop and make time for the cultivation of your spiritual life. There are people, you know, who focus mainly on the physical aspect of life. They have their bodies in excellent shape. They're into sports. They eat the right kind of food, and they do their aerobics every day. They're in great shape. But that's the most important thing in their life, the physical. And then there are those who emphasize the financial aspect. They're making all the right investments. Their net worth increases every year. Indeed, they may be approaching financial independence, and yet their family may be falling apart while they themselves are pure workaholics. And then there are others who lay most of the emphasis on their social life. They are party animals, and they love it, and they have lots of good times. But they say, "I have no time for God." And the first thing that anyone has to do if he or she wants to meet Christ at Christmas is to make time for the spiritual aspect of life. After all, it's the most important part of anyone's life. And if you don't have that, then you're out of balance. Look at Psalm 39, verse 6. "All man's busy rushing ends in nothing. He heaps up riches for someone else to spend." Sounds like Fairfax County, doesn't it? Would you agree that the pace of life is hectic in metropolitan Washington? "All of this rushing ends in nothing," says the psalmist. As I said recently, you can be so busy making a living that you fail to make a life. How many people get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch TV, and go to bed? Is that living? Of course not. It's just existing. You've got to make time for the development of your spiritual life. Look at Psalm 46, verse 10 to find the antidote. "Be still and know that I am God." Pascal once said that most of man's problems stem from his inability to sit still. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it significant that the shepherds were the first ones to get the message? I think they were open enough to listen. They weren't too busy there that night out in the fields. If God called some people around here, He'd get a constant busy signal, wouldn't He? "All the circuits are busy at this time. I haven't time to listen to God. I don't have time to get to know God." Well, then that person is too busy. Too busy. Look at Proverbs 10:27. Reverence for God adds what? Hours to each day. How many of you would say, I need more time? But when you put God first in your life, He'll make your time last longer. Isn't that great to know? We can't afford not to spend time with God, getting to know Him and allowing Him to speak to us. So if you're not going to miss Christ this Christmas, you've got to make time for Him. I would suggest that you take time this coming week to sit down maybe for just half an hour, some quiet evening, to consider the direction of your spiritual life. Where do I plan to go in my spiritual life in 1995? Am I out of balance? Am I putting too much emphasis on my career goals, on my finances, on my physical well-being? And do I have a stunted spiritual life? You know, of course, that if the innkeeper had let Mary and Joseph in that night, he would have had to displace somebody else. Just as some people get bumped at an airport once in a while. And there's a principle here that any time you invite Jesus to really take control of your life, there will be something else that may have to go. Because you and I only have a certain amount of time and energy. So many people are not ready to displace anything in order to give Christ His rightful place. We keep adding and adding things to our schedule. And as I've said many times before, if you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. You can get so many irons in the fire that you put the fire out. Don't miss Christ this Christmas. The starting point is to slow down and make time to really get to know God. Stop. And then look. Look. Honestly investigate who Christ is. Notice what Herod told the wise men to do. Matthew 2, verse 8. Go and make a careful search for the child. By the way, why do we call the wise man wise? Or as the little fella said, the wise guys. Why do we call them wise? Well, I think it is because they cared enough to check it out. Evidently, they had seen some extremely bright star in the sky, we believe it was a supernova, which they began to follow. And it led them from wherever they lived all the way to Jerusalem. These men had no preconceived notions. They were open-minded. They were not believers. They had probably never heard of the Old Testament, but they said, let's go and investigate. Now that's the second thing you need to do if you want to discover who Christ really is. It seems incredible to me that people will celebrate Christmas year after year, put up the tree and sing carols without ever checking out who this Jesus Christ is. Was He more than a man? The Bible says that He was God and is God. So we had better listen to what He has to say. If He wasn't who He said He was, then what was he? He was the greatest imposter the world has ever known. And if he were an imposter, what are we doing here this morning? Why will billions of people celebrate Christmas again this year? Because God came to earth almost 2,000 years ago so that he might redeem us from our sins. And his coming split history right down the middle. This one event was the hinge between B.C. and A.D. Did you ever realize that every time you write a check, Jesus Christ is the reference point? 1994. From what? From the birth of Jesus. And of all the ways the Creator could have come to earth, he chose to come in the same way that all of us came, by being born into it. Notice Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God says, I want you to become a real seeker. See if what I say is really true or not. There was an article in Newsweek magazine some time ago entitled, "And the Children Shall Lead Them, Young Americans Return to God." It was about the baby boomers, who comprise about a third of the United States population right now. The article said that these people are returning to God in record numbers. The subtitle of the article was, "A Time to Seek." And the sentence read, and this is very significant, "With babies in arms and doubts in mind, a generation returns to God." Isn't that something? That's very interesting. With doubts in mind. You know, it's all right to have doubts. Did you ever think about that? It's all right to have doubts as long as you allow those doubts to motivate you to check out and discover the truth. People say, "I don't think Christianity is logical." And I say to them, "You haven't really checked it out." I would say that our Christian faith is the most logical, rational interpretation of our life here on planet Earth. When I became a believer, I didn't remove my head and put it up on the shelf. Sometime I would like to start a small group called an investigation group. And we would study the question, who is Jesus Christ? And there would be just three requirements to gain admission to that group. Number one, you cannot be a believer. Number two, you must have doubts. And number three, you must come with an open mind. And I believe that the people who seriously think through their faith before they make a commitment become the finest Christians of all, because Christianity is the logical, rational way to live. That's why. So if you want to have Christ this Christmas, you must take time to develop the spiritual dimension of your life. Because life is more than fun and games. It's more than working and watching TV. It's more than retiring and dying. You're going to spend infinitely more time on the other side of death than you will on this side, so you had better check it out. Only a fool would go through life unprepared for what he knows is going to happen someday. If you have doubts, If there are parts of the Bible you don't understand, that's all right. That's all right. I don't understand all about internal combustion, but it doesn't keep me from driving my car too fast most of the time. I don't understand all the chemistry of digestion, but that doesn't keep me from enjoying my Christmas dinner. I don't understand the laws of aerodynamics, but it doesn't keep me from traveling in a plane. I don't understand how TV waves go through the air, but it doesn't keep me from watching the evening news on television. You see, I don't have to understand something fully in order to benefit from it. I just have to know that it works. And if 1 billion Christians celebrate Christmas, they must be saying, it works. And it does. Stop, look, and listen. Listen. Don't be afraid of the good news, but don't be afraid of it. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. I think it's interesting that the first thing the angel said to the shepherds was, don't be afraid. Why did the angel say that? Because most people don't get close to God because they're afraid. Afraid. We might summarize it in three statements. I'm afraid I'll lose my fun. I'm afraid I'll lose my freedom. And I'm afraid I'll become a fanatic. There are those who think, if I really give my life to God and start living the way He wants me to live, I'll lose all my fun. Besides, Christianity is just a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals. Don't do this and don't do that. You remember the little lines, don't drink, smoke, cuss, chew, or run around with girls that do. But Jesus didn't come to earth to give us a list of do's and don'ts. Then there are those people who say, if I become a Christian, I'll lose my freedom. The party's over. God is this big cosmic killjoy waiting up in the sky to stomp on me if I make one false move. But this is patently untrue, as any joyful Christian will tell you. And then others say, if I become a Christian, I'll become a fanatic. I know some people who call themselves Christians and they're neurotic. Do I have to become like that? And I want to say, no, you don't. You don't judge Jesus Christ on the basis of everything that's done in His name. We are all embarrassed sometimes by the things some Christians say and do. But you've got to get rid of your fears. The angel said, fear not. I bring you good news. A Savior has been born for you. What is a Savior? I'm sure you've seen this quotation. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. I know that I don't measure up to my own standards, let alone God's. I know that I fall short of the glory of God. And God says, I want to be your Savior. Now, you lose your fear when you understand what Christ came to do. What did He come to do? Look at His own words in John 10, verse 10. I have come so that you might have religion, rules, regulations, and rituals. Did He say that? No. He said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest. Folks, if you don't remember anything else that I say in this sermon, remember this. Christianity is not a religion. It is a lifestyle. Christ came that we might have life. Jesus has nothing to do with religion except that He was against it. Why? Well, let me tell you. Religion, properly defined, is man's attempt to reach up to God. Religion is, how many brownie points do I need to accumulate so that God will accept me? That's religion. But the Bible says that God came to earth to say, I love you. And I want to save you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want you to be my child. Because you matter to me. You matter to me. God has a plan for your life and mine. But we must accept His gift of life as that is offered to us in Christ. So there is no need to be afraid. Look at John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him. Christ didn't come to scare us, but to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to help us change. He came to give life, not death. Now tell me, which of these three things can cause you, perhaps, to miss Christ at Christmas this year? Are you too busy? Or are you indifferent? Or are you afraid? Let me close with just two simple questions. Number one, have you received God's Christmas gift yet? For unto you is born this day a Savior, a Savior. You and I need Christ so badly. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every person's life. You may try to fill that vacuum with lots of things, work and family, money, popularity, but there still remains that gnawing emptiness inside. And God wants to come into your life and mine and make us a new person, a new person. And this personal relationship with Christ is the greatest blessing that you and I can ever enjoy. So have you received God's Christmas gift by receiving Christ as personal Savior? And then secondly, what are you going to give Jesus for Christmas this year? You know, it's His birthday, remember? Who ever heard of having a birthday party when you give gifts to each other and forget the birthday boy? So what are you going to give Christ for his birthday? What do you give to the person who has everything? But God doesn't have everything. So what are you going to give him? God doesn't have everything because he doesn't have your life unless you give it to him. Unless you give it to him. He will never force you to love him and follow him. You and I may choose to accept him or reject him. He'll never force himself upon us. But if you reject him, then you've got to be willing to live with the consequences. And so I say to you, on the authority of God's word, choose life.